survey the wondrous cross. If you have your Bibles tonight, I want you to turn with me. Well, we're probably going to be in three places. First of all, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 10. And then we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And there we're going to be reading verses 11 through 15. And then we're going to be over in Revelation chapter 20 for just a little bit. And we're going to conclude next week on this subject of the judgment seat of Christ. Phil asked an excellent question that goes right along. He emailed it to me. That is so in tune with our lesson on the judgment seat of Christ. Excuse me. And I'll be finishing that next week. And then we're going to move on to the great white judgment throne. So with all that in mind, let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight as we're turning to those scriptures. Heavenly Father, tonight we come in the name of Jesus. Lord, knowing that we're not even worthy in and of ourselves to open the Word of God and to speak its holiness. But Lord, it's your precious blood and our faith in it that makes us fit vessels, Lord, to minister on your behalf. And Lord, tonight, with my faith being exclusively in what you've done for me on the cross by shedding your precious blood, I ask, Lord, that your grace and mercy would flow like a river, and that, Lord, you would anoint me to preach your word tonight to your people, to build them up in you. Holy Spirit of God, we want you to have your way tonight, and you come and you teach us. You illuminate us. You quicken the word in our hearts as we believe you to do. And Lord Jesus, we'll not fail to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory for whatever you do this night. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Well, last week we were discussing the judgment seat of Christ. There are some aspects of that that I want to reinforce tonight. Number one, hopefully you'll remember, the judgment seat of Christ is not a judgment on whether you go to heaven or hell. If you're at the judgment seat of Christ, you've already been washed in his precious blood and you've made it to heaven. But what this judgment seat of Christ, or the Bema seat, is going to be a judgment of our lives and our service to Jesus Christ while we were here on earth. And the reason for the judgment seat is the quality, and again I want to stress that, the quality, not the quantity, of our service is what's going to be judged. And our motives are going to be shown at the judgment seat of Christ. Hopefully you'll recall it's called the Bema seat. The Bema block was where the Herods would judge criminals in Jesus' day. It was a block in front of the Herodian throne, and the criminals would walk and stand on that block. And the illustration here is, and it's going to be it's sobering to think about as we brought out last week. You and I will walk in with the untold millions of saints and Jesus Christ and stand in front of him. And you say, how is this going to be done? I mean, I know it's staggering to think about the multiplied millions of people. But we're all going to be in glorified bodies. And then our thinking and minds are going to be so much expanded. And we're going to be in heaven. So it can happen and will happen very quickly. So we will stand in front of Jesus Christ and everyone will know. Everyone will know why we did what we did. And it will be judged by the quality. And hopefully you'll remember, we said quality are the works that were produced by the Holy Spirit through us. That's the quality works to God. The things we did to be seen of men or where we had a selfish motive involved in doing, even though we said we were doing it for the Lord, those type of works are not going to be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. But as a minister of the gospel, again, it makes my soul shake to think that one day I, as all of us, are going to walk in and everybody's going to know why we did what we did. And I pray continually, God, keep my motive pure. Keep my heart pure before you. Let the Spirit produce through me what you, because I want my reward. I mean, I want him to look at me in that day and he's not going to ask how big the church was or how much tithe we run on Sunday morning. But he will ask, were you faithful to deliver the truth of my word? Did you minister me, Greg, through the power of the Holy Spirit? Or did you do it for selfish gain? Or did you do it because you liked being up in front of the folks? Or a host of other reasons. You get the picture. So let's pick up now. I think that's all the review we need to do. I want to reread 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 9. Paul says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." And again, the labor spoken of there is we're not laboring for God's approval. The labor involved is for us to make sure our faith is in the right place. That's the struggle with the flesh and the spirit, because that's the only way we can be accepted of Jesus Christ, is to make sure our faith is exclusively in his shed blood. Then he goes on to verse 10 and reminds these Corinthian believers, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Now that's pretty conclusive, and it's staggering in its scope. Every believer from the time of Adam and Eve on, if they made it, there's not strong indication in Scripture that Adam made it, the first man ever created, or was justified before God. But whoever, from that time on, all the saints of God, up until the time the rapture takes place, and then those that will be raptured in the middle of the tribulation period, who are slain for the Lord Jesus Christ. This judgment, I need to bring out too, and I'll prove this by Scripture. Most Bible scholars, and I'm inclined to believe with them, although we're not told definitively this in Scripture, when is this judgment going to take place? And all the research I can do, I believe this judgment will take place just prior to our return to earth with Jesus Christ, when the armies of heaven will be behind him as he comes back to planet earth, to literally set foot on planet earth in power and in victory and to establish his kingdom. I believe we'll know when we're coming back with him. The positions will have already been handed out. The rewards will have been handed out. And we're going to come back with him to establish his 1,000-year reign. We're going to rule and reign with him here on planet earth. So we're all going to appear at this judgment seat. No exceptions. And again, not a judgment of eternal destiny, but a judgment of the quality of our service performed as believers for the Lord Jesus Christ. That everyone, for we must all appear at the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. That's talking about in our flesh, again, our service for the Lord Jesus Christ. According to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So the good and the bad is going to be exposed at the judgment seat of Christ. But Chris asked me last week as we were leaving church, he said something to the effect, and Chris, I hope I get this right, he said, kind of makes you want to make sure everything's right all the time, don't it? And I said, yeah, it does. I said, I never will forget Brother Swaggart one time, and he was teaching on this very subject. He encouraged the believers. He said, keep short accounts with God. Speaking of our repentance and our sin, he said, keep short accounts with God. Don't let things go a long time. And that's good advice. That's good advice, because if it's under the blood, and this kind of goes into the question that Phil asked that we'll talk more about next week. But whatever's under the blood, if our error, even if we did a work and it was for pure selfish reasons and we repented of it, praise God, it'll be under the blood. It won't be brought against us at this point in time. Does that make sense to everybody? That's the grace and mercy of God there, but we need to make sure continually that our faith is exclusively in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we preached on Sunday, the Lord gave me a message for all of us, myself included, on repentance. We need to live in repentance, repenting not only of what we've done, but what we are. We should never forget that without Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we are helpless, hopeless sinners, all of us. So we should not only be repenting of what we've done, but also be reminded of, Lord, what we are. Without your shed blood applied to us, without your precious sacrifice on the cross, we would be in most miserable of shape. So that's good advice. Keep short accounts with God. Repent often. It's like we just had the elections, and one guy at work was kidding with me because their school levy didn't pass, and incidentally, ours didn't pass either in Beaver Creek. But the other day, as he was headed out to go vote, he said, yep. He said, I'm going to vote early, and I'm going to vote often. I want to see this thing pass. So repent early, repent often. That's good advice. Okay. Now, so we're going to appear at this judgment seat of Christ for giving account to our service for God. And, you know, here's another thing I need to bring out. Even the bad we've done, if it's under the blood, and we've repented of it, it will not be brought against us as believers at this point in time. But conversely, the good that we have done, the works that have been produced by the Holy Spirit through us, that were pure and to only glorify Jesus Christ, those will be brought forth at this time also, praise God. And that'll be a good feeling. That'll be such a wonderful feeling to have the Lord look at us with those flames of fire, fiery eyes, and know that, Lord, I did this in purity. I had no hidden agenda. I had no motive. I just wanted to do this to serve you. I wanted you to work through me. And again, the Lord is only going to hold us accountable for what he gave us and gifted us to do. Let me explain that a little better than that. Deb, as far as I know, unless the Lord calls her, she's not a pastor. When Deb at the judgment seat of Christ goes before him, she's not going to have to give an account for what she did with a pastoral gift because the Lord has not given her that. I, though, I'll have to give an account for him for that pastoral gift because he gave me that gift. And it's like the parable of the talents. I will be responsible for what I did with that gift. Did I use it to lead people to the cross of Christ, or did I use it for self-gain? And the good as well as the bad at the judgment seat of Christ, and the bad being that which was done in the flesh, is going to be made manifest. Now, I don't know about you all, but as I study this and have revisited it, I mean, I don't know about you, it gives me a very uncomfortable feeling. I got to be honest with you. Because it drives me, and that's the good thing of it. It makes us a little bit uncomfortable, which is a good, healthy thing. To drive us to the cross, to remind us, Jesus, it's all you. You know, it's all you. It's none of us. It's all of you. So we will appear at this judgment seat, the good and the bad. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. Paul writing to this same Corinthian church. He says, for other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That is the salient truth that in all this teaching we're doing on the judgment seat of Christ that needs to be so brought out. Everything that's done in the church should be predicated and built upon the foundation of Christ and him crucified. If it is not, it is a work of the flesh. There is no gray area here. And that's what Paul is telling the church at Corinth. There can be, and he's speaking of the spiritual foundation of our lives. He's speaking of the spiritual foundation of our belief system. He's saying the foundation of it all. There can be no other foundation laid from God's perspective other than the foundation of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. And that is so simple, but yet it's so hard, it seems, for man to get his mind around. Why? Because of this thing called flesh. Because flesh loves to be glorified. Human flesh loves to be adulated. And, you know, I was this week, this terrible thing, I know many of you probably ain't football fans, but happened up at Penn State with a coach who's been there 46 years, renowned for all these years for his character and for the way he shaped young men. Be it one of his assistant coaches, and he had knowledge of it, was raping a 10-year-old boy in the locker room, and he didn't report it. And it's torn the whole university up, as well it should. I pray for them. I pray they come to a place of repentance. But it shows you that they so did not want their football program aligned in any way that they would keep it covered that a little 10-year-old boy was raped by an assistant coach in their locker room, and that he did this repeatedly with other children. It wasn't a one-time event. That would have been horrific enough. But he did this repeatedly over a period of time, and the administration, the college president and the athletic director and this football coach were all aware it was going on. Have any of you heard about this? It's Joe Paterno of Penn State. I know a couple of you are football fans, so. But you look at something like that, and you think for all these years how that was whitewashed over and everything looked clean and pristine like a mighty college football program. But look what was going on. Look what was going on. So human flesh loves glory that much, that is the point I'm trying to make, to where it will push aside Jesus Christ to get its own desires. Just like these guys pushed aside everything they knew to be right, didn't care about a little, well, there's more than one, obviously, but I know of one I read about today, which is a 10-year-old boy. That they seen him in the locker room doing this to this. Oh, my Lord, how can you? I mean, the football coach didn't seem good. He knew of it. It was reported to him by another one of his assistant coaches. And yet he didn't do anything about it. Why? It would have made a black mark on the football program. And they love that adulation and that honor that man was giving them. Well, let me take it home even more than that. Spiritually, it's the same thing. When the church pushes Christ out and what he did on the cross and brings in something else, it's just as evil. It's just as evil in the sight of God. So the foundation of everything. And you know, my Lord, we're far from being a perfect church. We're not even a big church. But I know this, we're on the right foundation. Because the foundation of this church ain't me, thank God. Wouldn't be worth even coming in the building and turning the lights on. But I know everybody's faith who attends here is anchored on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And our lives can be built there. God can work with us and build us in Christ. The idea is here of a mighty building with a strong foundation that brick by brick and stone by stone, you can take it to the highest of heights, this building, because its foundation is right. And that's what Paul's telling the church at Corinth, spiritually speaking. There can be no other foundation but Jesus Christ if you're going to see Christian character, Christian morals, and Christ-likeness built into people. That's the only way it can happen. People, the church thinks you can go to a seminar, you can go to somebody's teaching on something or this or that, and that'll build you up in the Lord. Well, it may have some good elements to it. But if they're ultimately not leading you to Christ as the foundation of it all, it's not going to do anybody any good. Because the Holy Spirit can only move through that which brings glory and honor to Jesus Christ, which exalts Christ as the one who gives the power, as the one who gives the growth, so to speak, and the building up. Quite often when I pray for the service, you'll hear me pray, Lord, build us up in our most holy faith. Because when we come in here, whether we know it or not, and sometimes you might be bored to tears, but because of the message, certainly not because of my great teaching or preaching ability, but because of what I'm preaching, Christ is the foundation. Christ crucified as the object of faith. The Holy Spirit is going to flow through that, and you're going to be built up. And sometimes you may not even feel like you've got built up, but he will build you up in your faith and make you stronger. The idea here is with Christ as a foundation, a building or an edifice, a spiritual edifice is built on the inside of the believer that is unshakable, that can't be torn down. It's like the parable Jesus told of the rock and the sand. When he said, you know, the rain, the house built on rock or sand, you know, the rain and the winds blew on both of them. As we live this life as believers, the rain and the wind is going to blow on us in this life. But praise God, if we're on the right foundation, we will not be moved nor shaken by anything. Praise God. Praise God. And that's the very idea that the great apostle is putting forth here. If you want this kind of unshakable stability in your spiritual life, everything must be built upon Christ and Christ alone. Okay. Let's go on. Phil, you do such a great job putting those up there, buddy. I appreciate you so much. I really do. Verse 12. Now we're going to talk about the actual building materials, if you will, in verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, Christ being the foundation, here are the materials: gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble. The gold, the silver, and the precious stones, and we're finally getting back really to where we left off last week, those are the quality works that we allow the Lord to produce through us. The gold, the silver, and the precious stones. And you know, I've done it both ways, I'll be honest with you. I look back before I knew and understood the message of the cross, and there was so much stinking flesh. Let me say it better than I'm trying to say. There was too much of Greg Browning in every message. There was too much of me in my teaching. Because I would study for hours on end, Greek, Hebrew, everything, because when I stepped up to that pulpit, I wanted people to know, hey, that guy knows what he's talking about. And that's pride. You know what? That's pride. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that the minister of the gospel should not study and prepare and be as educated and eloquent as he can. But you can't put your faith in those things. And that's where my faith was in my ability to intellectually transmit the gospel. And I'm here to tell you, I put out a lot of wood, hay, and stubble, I know. Wood is stuff that's not going to be rewarded. But I've repented over it. It's under the blood now, praise God. But I'm just, maybe I shouldn't even be bringing it up. It's under the blood of Jesus. But for example's sake, I'm trying to teach. But then, since I've learned the message of the cross, and it is so liberating to me now, when I learned it, that it just took all pressure off of me. My job is to exalt Christ. My job is to lead you to Christ and to preach the truth of his word. That ain't real hard to do. It's really not. Especially if you really want to see God's people build up in their faith, build up in their walk with God, you realize as a minister, I don't have nothing else to offer but Christ and him crucified. But glory to God. What an offering that is. Hallelujah. It'll bring the power of God, the life of God, the sustaining glory of God into the life of the believer and build him up in his faith toward Jesus Christ. That's the gold and the silver and the precious stones when ministry is done that way. When ministry is done that way. And I've never elaborated on it probably as well as I should have. But that's what I mean at times when I've preached and I've said, when I teach, I want it to be Christ crucified. When I preach, I want it to be Christ crucified. When Chris and this worship team sings, I want it to be Christ and him crucified. When they're back there with the children, I want it to be Christ and him crucified. Because that's what will bring about the spiritual vitality required to grow the believer. And those types of ministry efforts in the sight of God, not the quantity of them, but the quality. That's the gold and the silver and the precious stones. So we got two different building materials here that we can build with. And when we stand before Christ, that will be the determination he makes. Which materials did you use at this point in time? Was me the foundation, or was you or something else the foundation? Let's read on now. Because that's what is addressed next. I jumped ahead of myself a little bit. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, which is Christ, of course, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Verse 13, pay particular attention to. Every man's work shall be made manifest. Now, if that don't make you want to repent and keep your heart right with the Lord, and allow the Holy Spirit to examine your motivations for what you're doing, I don't know what will. Every man's work shall be made manifest. In other words, the good and the bad that was spoken of over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this is right in line with that. The motivation, what you use to build, It's going to be made manifest to everybody at the judgment seat of Christ. Because that's what Scripture says here. Let's read on. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And you say the fire. Of course, that's a reference to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God will be the one proving our works at the judgment seat of Christ. He will be the one, he will be the agent who causes them to manifest. That's something to think about, ain't it? But, you know, we have nothing to fear at the judgment seat of Christ if we live a life of repentance and keep our faith in his precious shed blood. There's nothing to fear. And again, the rewards will be handed out not for what you couldn't do. The rewards will be based on what he gave you and what you could do. Remember the parable of the talents in Scripture? You know, one man was given one, another guy was given five, another one was given ten. One guy brought back, you know, 100-fold. One guy brought back 10-fold. One guy said, I took mine, Lord, because I knew you were an austere man and you expected something out of it, and I hid it in the ground. You know? And the Lord told that one that took his talent, and it was talents of gold is what was being referred to. He said, you've been an evil servant. You did nothing with what I gave you. And two, the connotation at the judgment seat of Christ is going to be not only what you did, but what was your motivation for doing it. There's going to be a lot of folks, because you know, there's not a lot of teaching on this, is there? I mean, really, how much teaching have y'all heard on this? You don't hear it very much at all. You know why? Because it's very sobering. It's very sobering. I mean, it scares me. I'm not going to lie to you to think about this, but it's going to happen. Thank God. You know what the calming factor in teaching about the judgment seat of Christ is for me personally? And I want my works to be, you know, gold, silver, and precious stones, but don't get me wrong. But I know, thank God, I've made it, you know. No matter what, if I just get a cabin in the corner of heaven, like the old song used to say, I've made it, you know, praise God. I'll take that. I'll take that, Lord. Just thank God I'm going to be with you in heaven. And I'm still going to have a position in your kingdom. I'm going to rule and reign with you, Lord. Now, that calms you about it, don't it? But the thought of walking in before the universe and before the hosts of heaven and standing there on the little block, Greg Browning, you know, here's why you did this, Greg. You know, this was wood, hay, and stubble. This over here was gold, silver, and precious stones. And it's tried by fire. And watch this now. Watch this. Tried by fire. At this point in time, this is a perfect, beautiful picture of the grace and mercy of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and the power of his shed blood. Because the wood, hay, and stubble, after we're judged, will be burned up. Praise God. Praise God. It won't be remembered against us anymore. Hallelujah. After this point in time. For whatever we've done, it's wood, hay, and stubble. God in his grace and mercy will cover it over at the judgment seat of Christ. However, as we read in Scripture, there's going to be different levels of authority in the kingdom of Jesus Christ during his millennial reign. And depending on how well we've served him, it's going to depend on what level we're at in his millennial kingdom. We'll all have a great position. Hallelujah. No matter what it is, it won't be bad. And the wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up. But remember, we read it last week that you'll suffer loss. And that doesn't mean you'll suffer loss personally. It just means, you know, you're going to maybe not have a high as a position of authority in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But again, we've made it. Hallelujah. We are going to rule and reign with him. That's the shouting time in this. But it's something to think about, isn't it, believers? That we will stand before him and give an account of what he entrusted to us. And there needs to be a lot of teaching on this. I wish somebody would tell the TBN bunch about this, or the Daystar bunch, or anybody for that matter who's not preaching the cross, the Joel Osteens. And I'm here to tell you. And you say, oh, Pastor, you're judging him. No, I'm not. I'm judging his fruit. I'm judging his fruit based on what he preaches. Unless he repents, and I pray God he does. You talk about somebody who might have a big church and a big name on this earth, unless he repents, I don't even know if a man's saved. I got to be honest with you. I'm not settled in my heart. You can preach the kind of things he preaches and teach the kind of things he teaches and have the Spirit, Holy Spirit dwelling inside you. But if he does make it, that's between him and his God. I'm judging his fruit. But I tell you, that big church down there is nothing but wood, hay, and stubble because of what it's based upon, because of the spiritual foundation of it. It's universalism, not Christ. It's basically built on see how big we are. Come discover the champion in you. There is no champion in us. Our champion is Jesus Christ. Now, if he takes up residence in us and you're talking about him being the champion, okay. But the connotation of everything they teach is, you know, you're the one. You can go out and do it. You know, you be good. You do all these wonderful smiley things that he talks about, you know. Just go out and love somebody when they're hating you and spitting in your face. Okay, if that works, Joel, then why'd your wife get thrown off a plane for raising such a fit? They had to put her off of an airplane. Documented fact. Because she raised such a stink with the stewardess over where they were seating her. She didn't think it was good enough. This is fact. And they had to throw her off an airplane because she got mad and raised her voice at them and was yelling and screaming. Why didn't she just love her? Because she can't. We can't behave that way unless the Holy Spirit of God's on the inside of us. And then anybody still can have a bad day. Maybe she did. Obviously so. But I'm telling you, that stuff don't work. It don't change a human heart. Only Christ is the foundation does that. Let's go on. Now it's going to be revealed what sort of work it is. Let's go on to verse 15 now. Or 14, I'm sorry. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. In other words, after the fire tries the work to see what sort it is. Precious gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. The fire will burn up the wood, hay, and stubble, and what will be left, praise God, will be the gold, the silver, and the precious stones. It'll survive the test of the fire because those works were done with a pure motive. If any man's work abide, in other words, remains after the testing of fire, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. In other words, we'll get a position in the kingdom of Jesus Christ that he is about to come back and establish soon after this judgment takes place. Verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. Underline that in your Bible. It'll comfort you when you're studying this. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. That means loss of the greater reward an individual could have had if they had made sure their motive was pure and the way they did things was built upon Christ and him crucified in their spiritual work. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. In other words, the grace and mercy of Christ at the judgment seat will be meted out to us one more time because we had our faith in him to save us. But all those works we've done for him and our service to him is going to be judged. And what did we use to build with? Was it gold, silver, precious stones, which is Christ as the foundation? Or was it wood, hay, and stubble, a fleshly work, as the foundation of what we attempted to do for him? And it's 8 o'clock. Now, go quickly with me. I want to read this over to Revelation chapter 20. I'm sorry, make that Revelation 19. We'll get into 20 next week. I want to read this to you. Revelation 19, and let's begin at verse 10, or verse 11. I'm sorry, I'll get it right here eventually. We're going to close on this tonight. Revelation 19, 11. John writes, John the Revelator, in this great vision, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now pay particular attention to verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. What we're reading about here, my brothers and sisters, is the literal return of Jesus Christ to planet Earth, not the rapture. At the end of the tribulation period, when Jesus Christ is coming back to Earth to destroy the armies of the Antichrist and to establish his 1,000-year reign. And those armies of heaven that are behind him were us at the conclusion of this judgment. That's why many Bible scholars, and I believe with them wholeheartedly, this judgment seat of Christ will take place just prior to the glorious return of Jesus Christ to earth to establish his 1,000-year reign, the millennial reign on planet earth, and to destroy the armies of the Antichrist. And we're that army in heaven that's riding behind him. Hallelujah. What a glorious thought. Verse 15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written. And that's speaking of the prayer shawls that they used to wear in the Old Testament time, the priests would. They had signifying marks on them and the beads that hung from them. And they would hang down on the thigh of the high priest. But this one, this shawl is like no other shawl that anybody else has ever worn. Because on this one is written the name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I'm going to have to stop right there, but what we're reading there is when Jesus Christ returns to crush the armies of the Antichrist at Armageddon. The Bible tells us in the book of Daniel that literally blood is going to flow in the valley of Megiddo as high as the horse's bridle. That's going to be about 4 to 5 feet. That's going to be the magnitude of destruction and judgment that Jesus Christ executes on the armies of the Antichrist at Armageddon. We're going to stop right there and pick up next week and go on. We're at a good point. Does anybody have any questions on anything we've taught tonight? Because this is new to you. I hope you're not confused. I don't want you to go home unduly worried about, live holy. Keep your faith in the shed blood of Christ. And we'll all be all right when we stand before him at the judgment seat. But the good news is, if we're there, we've made it. Hallelujah. Thank God, all that's going to be determined there is going to be our eternal reward in his millennial kingdom. Anybody have any questions on anything? Yes, Phil.
I was going to say, so people who died, you know, on their deathbed and they gave their life to the Lord, it's like their reward will be, they won't have much reward, right?
Probably not, Phil. The reason being, that's a very good question. Their sin will obviously be covered if they repent on their deathbed. So the thinking might be, if you're not careful, well, wouldn't they get a great reward if their slate's totally clean when they go? Don't forget, they're going to be judged for what God gave them to do. And he gives everybody a talent and a gifting to do a service for him in this life. And they'll, when they come up before the Lord, they'll be saved, obviously, because he won't turn the cry of a sinner, but he'll ask them, what did you do with the gifting I gave you to do for my service? And they're going to have to say, well, Lord, I barely squeaked in here, but praise God, I made it, you know. And yes, they won't have as much of a reward as somebody who worked for the Lord for years unselfishly. Does that make sense and answer your question, Phil? I follow your thinking on that. And I see, is that kind of what you were thinking? Is that, man, somebody dies and gets a deathbed repentance? Well, they're just going to be blessed beyond measure. No, if they didn't use their gift for God, they'll be judged on what they didn't do as well as what they did do. Heather, do you have a...
A again, as they are growing up, you're thinking you're fearless, and why not just live life to its fullest, and then, you know, when you get sick or when you're at that point, then, or when you get old, you know, like when you're 20.
Yeah, yeah, I'm with you.
After college,
yeah.
Like whatever.
After I've had my fun, I've been in sin for a while,
exactly.
Then I'll...
That used to be the thought process, you know, just have fun while you're young, and then once you settle down, then, you know, then you start living holy.
Yeah.
And I always, it never made sense to me because I thought, it's not fair to somebody that's, you know, got saved at 10 mm-hmm. and lived their life always for God. You know, obviously mm-hmm. we all sin, even if we are saved. But, you know, versus that person that lived their whole life and then at 70, you know, dies on their deathbed.
Yeah.
And that's when they, you know, ask the Lord to come into their heart. And I always fought with that because I thought, you know, it's not fair. But this makes sense. You know, I've never heard.
Well, grace isn't fair. I mean, the fact that he'll even save that person
exactly.
isn't fair. Thank God grace ain't fair. We don't want grace to be fair. But again, what we're talking about here is rewards in eternity.
And that's what I meant, like as far as heaven being fair in the sense that, you know, this person's getting into heaven after 60, 70 years of
living
a life of a sailor or whatever. And then, you know, versus this other person that has always lived their life daily, you know, mm-hmm. according to God. So
it's a good thought, Heather. Thank you for sharing it. Thank you for being so honest. Because I'll be honest with you, I used to think that way too. You know, back when you're a young person and in sin, you know, you want to get in sin a little bit. Y'all going to laugh at this, and I don't know if I'd have made it or not. There are some times halfway around this world I'd be drunk on alcohol or high on my mind in drugs. This shows you the power of this gospel, though. I couldn't drink it away. I couldn't take enough pills to make it go away. I don't care how. There were times I remember I was so high or drunk, I couldn't walk. I literally could not walk. And that little voice would be speaking through all that, Greg, you know this is wrong. You know I love you. Why are you living this way? My Lord, don't ever give up on your lost loved ones. If you've sown that gospel in them and they've heard even one gospel message, the Holy Ghost will not let them off the hook on that. I'm serious. You may think, my Lord, they're so far out, you know, nobody will ever reach them. He can. He can, and he will. Yes, Linda. That's okay. You're among family.
My mother died, and I asked her, you know, to ask the Lord into her life before she died. And she did.
Praise God.
Now she'll go to heaven.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely.
Yeah. I mean, you know, it was very faint, but I heard it.
That's all. Linda, God is so quick to save. It's we humans that sometimes paint the wrong picture of him. He is so quick to want to save. And this, I'll give you the word of God itself. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. No ifs, ands, or buts. And she might have known, you know, she might have not have prayed the sinner's prayer with you, what we call the sinner's prayer. That don't matter. Neither did the thief on the cross. All he said was, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus honored that and took a thief with him into paradise.
She made it in heaven.
Yes, she did. Absolutely, she did. That's God's grace. That's what I was talking about earlier, reverting back to Heather's question. Thank God it ain't fair. You know, you can live, and I'm not saying your mother did this, but you can live a horrific life of sin all your life. And if you sincerely repent and call upon him, his grace is that great. But now, before we close, I want to bring something out, reverting back to Heather's question. It was so good. You know the problem with that kind of thinking? And I'm telling you this in case you're ever witnessing to somebody and they come up with that one on you, okay? I say, well, yeah, I'm just going to live how I want to live, but I'll repent. Here's what you need to tell. Number one, well, how do you know you'll have time? Number two, sin is so horrible, how will you know you'll even want to repent when that time comes? Okay, so throw that one out. Just some food for thought. Anybody else got a question or comment? Been a great class? Huh? I can't hear you there. Speak.
On that thinking, one day when somebody had brought up the subject of, well, why can't I just live life and have fun now, and then when I'm ready, when I get older, you know, settle down or whatever, and get saved, he said, what if you pull out of this parking lot today and a semi hits you? Yeah. No, you didn't expect that, but because you didn't live a holy life, you didn't live by under the grace, you didn't ask God to forgive you, you aren't living a holy life, you haven't made that choice, where do you think you're going to go? And they're like, well, I was a good person. No. You know, it doesn't matter. You did not ask God to be your one and only Savior. You did not, you know. So that thinking as far as literally pulling out, like that picture has always stayed with me, literally taking one step off of church property and getting hit by a semi, you know, just going home from a Sunday church or Sunday evening.
You don't know. You don't know. You could have a heart attack and fall dead. I mean, with no chance to repent, you know. And God's grace will not cover an unrepentant heart if they haven't called out to him. Yes, Ravana.
Today is the
same.
I mean,
yes.
That's urging us to make it right today.
Exactly.
Not
there's an urgent cry. That's why one of the great salvation scriptures in the Bible, Isaiah 1:18, come now. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them white as snow. That they be red like crimson, I'll make them whiter than wool. Praise God. Praise God. Yes. No, your thoughts are up for this evening. It's one thought per person in the brief answers. No, go ahead. Go ahead, honey.
As we were talking about positions in heaven, I guess according to our reward, I can't get past thinking that we're being carnal and thinking that. We're worried about positions because we're carnally minded right now, but why would we even give that a thought in heaven? That you're in a position greater than me or I'm in a position greater than you? I don't understand that.
If the work's been produced through you or by the Holy Spirit, you won't even be thinking about that.
That's what I know.
That's the thing.
We're talking about it now as positions in
Christ. Well, that's what Paul was saying. You know, we're laboring not to be accepted of God. You know, our labor is to make sure our faith is in the right place and just presenting ourselves to him and allowing him to work through us with what he's gifted us to do. And if we're doing it that way, you know, you're not going to be thinking about, well, I'm going to do this, and Lord, you're really going to be, whoo, you know, I'm going to pay extra tithe this month, and man, God's really going to be pleased with me now, buddy. Me and him are in tight. Not only will he give me a lot more down here, I'll get a lot more up there. Now, that's warped thinking spiritually, and to the believer who the Holy Spirit is working through him properly, predicated upon his faith in Christ, really, we're not, let me say it this way. That's such a good question. That's a whole other lesson you brought up, but it's a good one. Remember in the Bible when Jesus said that there'd be people that were going to stand before him and he would say, enter into the joy of the Lord, thou good and faithful servant, because I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was hungry and you fed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came and visited me. And the Lord said this class of people would say, Lord, when did we do those things? Do you get that? Because their mind was just on letting Christ work through them. It wasn't on any reward or doing anything. And that's how the Holy Spirit will work through us in that fashion, to where we're not even going to be thinking that way when it's the Holy Spirit working through us. But then he said there'd be another class that stood before him and say, Lord, haven't we cast out devils in your name? Ooh, the power people, you know. Haven't we done many wonderful works? And the Bible said he's going to look at them and say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Does that help in your...
Well, I was coming from the viewpoint of when we're already in heaven. Mm-hmm. When we're already in heaven and one person has a position greater or less than the other one.
Why won't
we shouldn't
be
thinking
we won't
that we
be.
Are greater or less.
Yeah, we won't
I
be.
I think we would be content with wherever.
We will be, because we'll be in a glorified body then.
Right.
And we'll have a complete and perfect understanding of his righteous judgment. It won't be like we're in a fleshly body now where I'd get mad. Deb, daggone you got Hawaii and I have to rule Columbus. You know? And I always wanted to rule Hawaii. I told everybody that. You got Hawaii, I got Columbus, you know? No, it won't be that way at all. It'll be, we'll know in a glorified body at the time this judgment takes place that his judgment was perfect and true. There won't be any jealousy or envy over the positions. Does that help you? In a glorified body, it won't matter. Yeah. Oh, I'm sorry. I just... Yeah. Did I misunderstand? Yeah. Yeah. If you try and produce it on your own, that's when you're going to produce wood, hay, and stubble here on earth. Did I say something wrong there, honey? Or did... Okay. Yeah, we won't. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, it's a good point. It's a good point. I thought you were kind of asking the question, like, well, why wouldn't we be jealous, you know, if somebody got something higher than some? I'm sorry. Exactly. Oh, I will be. Hey, whatever, I'll just shout the victory, you know. Go ahead and let Deb rule Hawaii. You know, I'm just glad to be here, Lord. I'll gladly take Columbus, you know. No. To a degree, no, it'll be different levels of position and authority. Yeah, it'll all be good. But south. If I could just get an island, maybe, you know, just an island, maybe Puerto Rico. I don't know. Maybe Puerto Rico. But. Okay, well, I better let you go before Good Morning America comes. Y'all have had some great questions. Save them up as you're thinking about this. Study this through the week, and we'll do our best to answer them. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, tonight we thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege of studying it and learning it. And Lord Jesus, we just thank you tonight that you went to the cross for us. And Lord, keep us, Lord, on the firm foundation of Christ and Him crucified. As we're dismissed now, we praise you and thank you, Lord Jesus, and give you glory. Amen and amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.